I want to speak to you tonight as we look at this verse, verse number 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, about the mystery of godliness. Paul in verse 15 had just reminded Timothy that the church of God is the pillar and ground of truth. If revival comes, it'll come through the church. God has deposited His truth with the church. And so the apostle admonishes Timothy to live faithfully among those who have been entrusted with the gospel. God has deposited and given His truth to the church. He's commissioned the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in verse number 16, he describes and declares the mystery of godliness. Now, as best as I can tell, there are at least six mysteries that are given in the New Testament. There's the mystery, of course, the mystery before us. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And then there's the mystery of the church. Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then there's the mystery of the calling of the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known of the sons of men, as it is now revealed in the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And then there's the mystery of the restoration of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness to Jacob. And then there's the mystery of the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then there's the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let only be taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. But I'm speaking to you tonight about the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That is, it's not up for debate. It is the declaration of God, that God was manifest in the flesh. You know that one characteristic of the mystery of godliness was the incarnation of the Savior. Philippians 1 reminds us that our Lord made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The marvel of it, God Himself was made flesh, not man, not an angel, but God Himself, God, whom the heavens could not contain. God, who created everything that was created. And yet He came down the stairway of heaven and was found in Bethlehem's barn and came forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary. The eternal blended with the mortal. God became man. And that's a wondrous truth that I cannot comprehend. That God would so love me that He would condescend and stoop down to this world to save a sinner like me. But that's why he came. That's why he was wrapped in human flesh, was to take that body and to hang that body between heaven and earth and pay our sin debt. The psalmist said, thou preparest a body for him, a special body. You know the must of it. His virgin birth was an absolute necessity. Now the liberals, of course, say that it does not matter whether it was virgin born or not, but it makes an eternal difference. If there was no virgin birth, there was no sinless life. If there was no sinless life, there was no blameless atonement. And if there was no blameless atonement made, there is no eternal salvation. But the same Holy Ghost who brooded over primeval chaos and brought this world into existence is the same Holy Ghost who brooded over the womb of the Virgin Mary and brought forth deity. As a matter of fact, he is the same Holy Ghost who nearly 53 years ago brooded over my 9-year-old soul and brought life and brought salvation. The mystery of godliness, God, was manifest in the flesh. And then the characteristic of the mystery of godliness is that not only was God manifest in the flesh, but justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit justifies our Lord and all of His works. When we preach the Word, it is the blessed Spirit of God that makes the truths of this book a reality. As Brother Mike was saying in the beginning, I think that one of the marks of the anointed of God is that when a preacher preaches, you want to hear him. You want to listen to him. You may not believe what he says, and you may not do what he says, but there's something about him that makes you want to listen to him. That is the anointing of God. Our Lord was justified in the Spirit. And on certain occasions only did his deity shine through. For example, in Matthew chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and his face was bright as the sun and his raiment as white as the light. And there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah that talked with him. And then God spoke out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And then again in his baptism, when John baptized Jesus, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight well the water. He was immersed. He was baptized and went down under the water. After all, he came up out of the water. And you can't come out of something unless you've been into something. But when Jesus arose out of the water, the Holy Ghost, as a dove, descended upon our Lord. And God again spoke, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Christ speaks, and it is done. At his command, waves subside. At his command, pain flees. Death lives. And the true defense of the cross of the gospel is the Spirit of Christ. No person is saved apart from the divine work of the Holy Ghost. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. Luke 1:25 says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. He lived in the Spirit. John 3:34, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He spoke by the Spirit. John 6:63, the words I speak unto you are Spirit, and they are life. He worked by the Spirit. Matthew 12:28, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. He died by the Spirit of God. Hebrews 9:14, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the true and the living God. He arose by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And by the Spirit of God, we have been made new creatures in Christ. Not only the Spirit of God vindicate him when he was on this earth, he vindicates him now. And the Spirit of God is in this world to vindicate the Lord Jesus, the mystery of godliness. Now, if I thought that the only way that a person would ever be converted was by my wisdom or by my words, I would have despaired long ago. But it is not by the wisdom of men, but it is by the power of the Spirit of God through the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit. And then the mystery of godliness, another characteristic, is the revelation of the Savior, seen of angels. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Before Jesus came in the flesh, he was the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15 says, angels could only look upon the glory of God. But when Jesus came down to Bethlehem, he became visible. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. They attended his creation. Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. The angels watched him as he flung the stars out into space, as he put the planets in their orbit and makes a move according to his divine plan. They watched him as he created the earth and created man. They announced his cradle. The angels had waited patiently in heaven, gazing upon that mercy seat. They had heard of this mystery, that God was to be manifest in the flesh. And every time they looked at that mercy seat and that smoking Jewish altar, it was a mystery to them. But they knew from the words of the prophets that this Savior, Christ, would be born in the flesh, that God would be manifest in the flesh. After all, Isaiah had said, unto us a son is given, a child is born. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And I'm sure that when Isaiah wrote those words, that he must have thought to himself, surely I didn't get that right. Whoever heard of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son? But the Holy Ghost said, put it down. Just like I said, hundreds of years passed, and some scribe looked at that verse and must have thought to himself, poor old Isaiah, he must have been getting old and senile. He must have had hardened arteries. Whoever heard of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son? But the Holy Ghost said, put it down, just like it's written. And sure enough, one starry night, out from the little town of Bethlehem, an angel who got his training in eternity and his theology at the steps of the throne said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, angels have great intellect. They have great ability. And the pictures in their books are sunrises and sunsets. One angel on one occasion slew 185,000 Assyrians. No grandpa angel could do that. They have great ability. They have great strength. But there's one thing that puts them at their wits' end. There's something they've been studying down through the eons of time and down through the centuries. And they're no closer to understanding tonight than they were when they first started their investigation. Peter in his epistle says, which things the angels desire to look into. Now the angels were created by God and for God. A special order created by God. The only place that they have been is before the throne. And those that minister on this earth except for the one third of the angels that fell when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. But the angels with all their ability and with all their intellect do not know what it means to be lost. They've never had that terrible and yet blessed feeling of conviction when they saw themselves as sinners deserving the wrath and the judgment of God. They never had that sinking feeling that they were sinking down in the mire of destruction and damnation. They've never committed one sin. They've never had one impure thought. Their special order created by God. Now a saint of God won't ever become an angel. And to sing about a person becoming an angel in the choir has no scriptural basis. No saint ever becomes an angel. There won't be any more angels unless God creates one. But there's something that's better than being an angel. And that is to be a sinner saved by grace and to experience the salvation of God. That angel has never known the terrible agony of conviction. And they've never known the depravity of sin because they've never sinned. But on the other hand, they've never known the joy of being lifted from sinking sand to plains of light. They've never had their name inscribed in the book of life. They've never been able to sing, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am. As glorious as it would be to be an angel, I'd rather be a sinner saved by grace than to be an angel. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. And then there's another characteristic. The proclamation of the Savior. Preached among the Gentiles. Now until Jesus came, nothing was preached. There was nothing to preach. The words of the Old Testament prophets prophesied toward the coming of the Messiah. But there was no message for the Gentiles, until Jesus came. And this is the mystery of godliness. He was preached of the Gentiles. Paul, once a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a terrorist, and now he's preaching the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. Stand with old Adoniram Judson as he leaves the shore, the port of Boston, as America's first missionary to go to a dark, savage land, not to return until only 33 and a half years later. Stand with old John Newton, once a slave trader and an infidel, but listen to John Newton declare the glories of his grace, or take up his pen and write "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The mystery of godliness preached of the Gentiles. And you note that that is God's method. If it had pleased God, He could have used the little birds to chirp out the gospel message. He could have used the pat of the raindrops to preach His message. But He has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those which believe. That's God's method. It does not matter if a person is educated or uneducated, if they have great ability or not. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those which believe, and God calls and God anoints those whom He wants to preach His word. It does not matter if the gospel is preached in a grand cathedral on a sawdust floor. It does not matter. It is the power of the gospel. It does not matter if the preacher is a wind-sucking Tennessean or a North Carolina hacker or a stammering Georgian or a nasal-sounding Yankee. If you preach the word, then He has this church of the gospel goes forth in His power. For this is the mystery of godliness, that this gospel is preached of the Gentiles. And then there's another mystery. The acceptation of the Savior. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world. Not everybody, of course, will believe our report. But for those that are enabled by the Holy Ghost, there's salvation and there is life. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every part. The old, old story has never lost its power. Amen. You can't improve on it. Now I know that we live in strange days. And we're told that if we'll just do this or adopt this new method or that method, that it's better than the New Testament method of preaching the Word. If we just get some psychedelic lights and if the preacher put on a Hawaiian shirt or whatever, that'll make it better. But I want to tell you, cannot improve on the gospel message. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. What an amazing thing that this gospel was preached unto Gentiles, to those lands that were steeped in idolatry and up to their necks in vice and luxury and infamous sins and hearts blackened by sin. Who'd have ever thought that anybody would take the gospel and preach to those heathen, and some of those heathen would actually believe it and be saved? And yet that is the mystery of the Kaddish, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world. As I said last evening, God willing, this coming May, next month, I'll have the privilege of preaching 50 years. And the same week that I preached in my home church, Central Baptist Church, that same week, my sixth grade teacher, a godly lady, asked me to have devotions in the classroom. I was supposed to go on to school a few weeks ago, but the lady in charge called me and she said, "I'm sorry to tell you, but a preacher came and mentioned hell and we can't have any more outside preachers." And so we've come a long way since I was in the sixth grade. But she asked me to take care of the devotions. Now I thought that a preacher was supposed to preach. And that's what I did every morning. And I remember one morning especially. And I gave an invitation. Six or seven of those little sinners in the sixth grade said the Lord saved them that morning. We didn't start class for an hour or two. We sung, "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood." We sung "Amazing Grace." After a few days, my teacher called me outside the classroom, and the principal had to come to the classroom first and call Miss Clark out. And then she called me out. And she said, "Somehow the superintendent of the schools got word that we gave an invitation the other morning. And she said, the principal just informed me. It's all right for us to keep on having devotions and having preaching," as she said. "We just can't have any more invitations. But," she said, "don't worry about it. You just keep preaching. We'll deal with them on the playground." The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, and believed on in the world. And men will still believe it, whom the Holy Ghost enables. That's God's method. That's God's way. Brother Mike, it might be the slower method, but it'll work. It is the mystery of godliness. God's Word is preached to the Gentiles and believed on in the world. And somebody will believe it. Somebody will have the gospel story. And then the exaltation of the Savior received up into glory. There is a man in heaven praying for us. He was described as the man Christ Jesus. He is the God-man. There was a time, of course, when Jesus was not man. But there never has been a time when He was not God. But when He came to earth and paid our sin debt and went back to heaven, if at all possible, He had an even greater glory. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And we have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He intercedes for us. God, the mystery of godliness, received up in the glory. He did die, but He rose again. Now if we could go to the silent caverns of the dead tonight, we could call the name Buddha. And from the caverns of the dead, Buddha would answer, "Here." You could call the name Mohammed, and Mohammed would answer, "Here." You could call the name Zoroaster, and Zoroaster would cry, would say, "Here." But if you were to call Jesus Christ, there would be absolute silence. He's not in the caverns of the dead. But if you called again, Jesus, there might be a voice from the throne of God at the right hand of the throne of God on high. He's not there. He's here. He ever lives to make intercession. You say, "You mean He's there and He's here?" Exactly. He's in heaven, but He's in my heart. He's right here. He said, "If two or three of you gather together in my name, I'm in the midst." You can't beat Him to church. He's here before the first one gets here. And He won't ever leave. He comes to meet with His church. And I'm glad He said, "If two or three of you together." I mean, you can't get any a smaller crowd than two. You can't have a meeting without two people unless you're meeting yourself. But the Lord said, "If just two of you will meet in my name, I'm in the midst." And He's in heaven, interceding, praying for us. But this man, because he hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How long will he live? He lives forever. How long will he intercede for me? As long as he lives. He lives to intercede. This man intercedes for us and maketh intercession, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for those that have come to God by him. He won't ever get old and senile. He won't get his orders crossed up. What he was yesterday, he is today, and his name shall endure forever. The mystery of godliness, God, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached of the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.